Abraham, praise. I want to jump into the Word of God this morning, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. I also want to welcome those that are watching on live stream. Let's make some noise for those watching on live stream. We broadcast every Sunday at 10:15. If anybody needs a bulletin, you can raise your hand. And one of the ushers will come down and give you a bulletin that you could have the announcements as well as the study guide. We are going to be concluding our lesson today on the glory of the Lord. Someone say glory. Glory. Someone say glory. Glory. We've been studying about the glory of the Lord and want to just kind of let us know that the glory of the Lord is such a deep subject that we could spend Sundays and Sundays and Sundays teaching on the subject. So by no means have we exhausted this subject, but I wanted to give you kind of like an introductory lesson on what the glory of the Lord is, what the glory of the Lord means, and what the glory of the Lord does. And so we are going to be concluding this study today, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. And if you remember, Isaiah chapter 6 is the commissioning of the prophet Isaiah. This is where God calls Isaiah to be a prophet, and he goes on to serve the Lord for about 40 to 60 years. He stays faithful to God. He gives God his all. God gives him this hard calling to speak to kings, to speak to religious leaders, and to speak to the social elite. But in chapter 6, this is the beginning. This is the commissioning. This is where God calls him, sets him apart. Now, I just want to say that everybody in here has a calling from God. Everybody in here has a calling from God. Each calling may be different, but nonetheless, you have a calling, you have a ministry, you have an assignment with your life that God has called you to fulfill. So you may not be a prophet like Isaiah, but we could learn from the commissioning of this brother as God sets him apart to fulfill his assignment. Someone say assignment. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, and then we'll jump into our study this morning. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Someone say, the King. So if you remember, we learned that we serve a king, right? Remember that? That in the kingdom of God, we do not, in the kingdom of God, have a president, a mayor, or a governor, but we serve a king. In fact, I want to just remind us that we actually have dual citizenship. We have citizenship in the kingdom of God, but we also have citizenship in the United States of America, which is a blessing. But I want us to understand that our allegiance should be first and foremost to the kingdom of God. Someone say amen to that. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he has taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Notice this, he cries out, "Here I am, send me." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We open up your word for inspiration. We open up your word for instruction, and if need be, correction. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone says, Amen. So, as you know, we've been teaching about the glory of the Lord. If you missed any of my sermons, you could go to our YouTube page, Chapel of Change TV, and catch up on what we have been learning. We post my sermons up there weekly. And one of the things that we have learned that is God's glory is the visible expression of his character and nature. So when you talk about the glory of the Lord, it is such a deep subject in the Bible that no one definition can contain all that it means. So I'm just giving you a working definition of what the glory of the Lord is. And by way of this basic definition, when you think about the glory of the Lord, I want you to think about the visible expressions of God's character or nature. When his character is manifested in a situation, when his nature is manifested in a situation in your life, that right there is an exposure to the glory of the Lord. So let me unpack this a little bit. You don't have to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 33, we find a fascinating exchange between Moses and God. And in verse 18, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." I want you to notice this prayer from Moses. He says, "God, I want to see your glory. Lord, show me your glory." And I want you to notice how God responds. God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." I want you to notice something interesting, an interesting exchange. Moses says, "God, show me your glory." And the Lord immediately starts to talk about his goodness. He starts to talk about his graciousness, and he starts to talk about his compassion. Do you see the exchange here? I think this is significant. Moses says, "Show me your glory." And God talks about his goodness, his graciousness, and his compassion. Why does God talk about his goodness and his graciousness and his compassion when Moses asks to see his glory? The reason is because all these are expressions of his glory. Are you following along? All these are expressions of his glory. These are expressions of his nature. God is good. God is gracious. God is compassionate. And when you see these attributes manifested in your life, you have just been exposed to the glory of God. Anybody following along? He talks about his nature, his goodness, his graciousness, his compassion, because his nature, when it becomes visible, when it becomes manifested in our life, is an exposure to the glory of God in our life. You talk about the glory of the Lord. What is it? It is the visible expressions of God's character and his nature in our life. These are attributes of God's character coming alive in situations in our life. Again, by way of repetition, whenever you see the goodness manifested in your life, you've just been exposed to the glory of the Lord. Why? Because goodness is part of the nature of God. Whenever you see grace manifested in your life, you have just been exposed to the glory of the God. Why? Because grace is part of God's nature. So God shows his glory by what he does, because what he does is a result of who he is. I'm going to say this again. God shows his glory by what he does, because what he does is a result of who he is. In other words, God loves because he is love. God is merciful because he is mercy. God shows grace because he is grace. And so the Lord demonstrates his glory by what he does, by his acts, because his acts reveal who he is. Does this make sense to anybody? So all along, the work of the Lord has been exposing us to his glory.
What is the glory of God? It is the visible expressions of God's character and nature in our life. Now, we have learned in the last couple months that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And we have learned that in the kingdom of God, God rules by his glory. God rules his kingdom with his glory. How does God keep his kingdom in line? How does he keep us faithful? How does he keep the angels faithful and obedient? He does it through a revelation of his glory. The Lord does not rule with a heavy hand. God is not a dictator. He does not rule by intimidation, and he does not rule with a heavy hand. Instead, what he does is he reveals his glory to us, and the more we get a revelation of his glory, the deeper in love we fall with him, and the more we fall in love with him, the more loyalty we give to him. Does this make sense? Anybody see the sequence? God exposes his glory. We fall deeper in love with him. The more deeper in love with him, the more loyal we want to be to him. The more obedient we want to be to him. The more faithful we want to be with him. This is why Isaiah chapter 24 says, "For the Almighty God will reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem and before its elders with glory." Someone say, "With glory." So God rules with glory. You know, the Bible teaches that when the Lord Jesus comes back, he's coming back with glory. He comes back with glory. He comes back with a manifestation of his glory. Now, again, the more we behold his glory, the deeper in love we fall with Jesus, and the more faithful we become. So, my brothers and sisters, with that said, we need, as citizens of the kingdom of God, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be captivated, we need to be intoxicated, and we need to be inebriated with the glory of God. By the way, that rhymed, if you didn't catch that. I wrote all three of them words down. We need to be captivated, and we need to be intoxicated with the glory of the Lord. The more intoxicated you are with the glory of the Lord, the more you'll surrender to him, the more you'll love him, the more you'll be faithful to him and him alone. Gotta be intoxicated. I was with a family member the other day, and she was shocked to learn that I did not drink alcohol. Like, she was really shocked. She was like, "What? You don't drink alcohol? How do you live? How do you survive without alcohol?" And she was sincere. She was shocked. She was like, "Man." And I was thinking in my mind, like, why would I want to step down from the joy of the Lord? Why would I want to step down from the peace of God? Why would I want to step down from what God has given me? God does not need any supplements. Doesn't need any supplements. Why would I want to step down? To me, that would be a disrespect to God. To me, that would be saying, "God, you're not good enough, so I need a supplement to help me feel better." Hello, somebody. Can we talk like family? One thing that I learned in the last 11 years of being free from prison, praise the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing that I have learned, and I've learned this by mistake, you know, I learned it by mistake, is that whenever you eat at a real steakhouse, you never ask for steak sauce. Some of y'all will get this later. I learned this the hard way. When you go to a real steakhouse, you never ask for A1 sauce. Because it is a disrespect to the chef. And I learned that. You could get away with that at Denny's. You could get away with that at Norm's. But one time I went to a real steakhouse, and I went to look around, and they were like, "What are you looking for?" And I was like, "I'm looking for the A1 sauce." They said, "Don't you dare say that. This chef don't need no supplements." And how many know God, the kingdom of God, does not need any supplements? So we are to be captivated and intoxicated and liberated with the glory of the Lord. And today I just want to share, as we conclude our study together, two of the main effects of God's glory. What happens when we get glimpses of God's glory? What happens when our souls are exposed to God's glory? I want to answer that question in Isaiah chapter 6. And I just got two main reflections for us today that I believe will help us out. Number one, God's glory deepens our transformation. It deepens our transformation. Listen back to Isaiah 6 verse 5 and the response of Isaiah to the glory of the Lord. Listen to what he says. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I want you to notice the response of Isaiah to being exposed to the glory of God. He is shaken at his core. He is shaken at his core because he sees the glory of the Lord, and he immediately starts to confess his sin. In response to the glory of the Lord, he begins to confess his sin, and confession leads to transformation. Confession leads to transformation because ultimately his sins are removed by the burning coal, which symbolizes the sanctifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he sees the glory of the Lord, he begins to confess his sin, and his confession leads to transformation. Now, this speaks of deep inner change. This speaks of inner transformation. You cannot get close to God and not change. This is the reason why the enemy wants us to get caught up in religion, because religion doesn't allow you to get connected to God. Religion keeps you captivated by a system of processes without a connection. But you cannot get close to God and not be changed. Apostle Paul, he breaks it down like this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Listen to what he says. He talks about it like this. He says, "And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed." Someone say transformed. "Being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." I want you to notice this, that he says seeing equates transformation. The more we see the glory of the Lord in our lives, the more transformation we will encounter in our lives. Seeing the glory results in transformation in our life. Now, in the Bible, this word transformation is a picture of a caterpillar transforming into a beautiful butterfly. This is the picture of what God does in our life when we are transformed. We start off as an ugly kind of caterpillar, and we go into the cocoon, and through the process of transformation, we develop into a beautiful butterfly that can fly. The problem with a lot of us is we get stuck in the cocoon. We get stuck in a dark place. We get stuck in a lonely place. We get stuck in an isolated place, and we don't allow the transformation of the Lord to thoroughly and deeply take over our life. And it's a frustrating thing when your being knows you were designed to fly, but you're stuck in a cocoon. It's a frustrating thing when inside of you, you believe you can fly, but you're stuck in a cocoon. So listen to this. The more we walk with the Lord, the more we're exposed to his glory, the more transformation we encounter. Everybody understand the sequence of events? I talked a couple weeks ago about Enoch in the Bible, Enoch. And we learned that Enoch walked with the Lord 300 years. For 300 years, he walked with the Lord. For 300 years, he brought heaven down through his relationship with God. For 300 years, he was dependent upon the Lord. Can you imagine the depth of his transformation because he walked with the Lord 300 years? He was so close to God that God says, you don't even have to die. I'm taking you to heaven right now. You're skipping death because you decided to walk so close to me for 300 years. Now, the question for us that we need to think about, my brothers and sisters, is what level is your transformation compared to when you first called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what this challenges us with. What level is your transformation, not compared to one another, because we don't compare each other to each other. That's unwise to do. But what level is your transformation compared to when you first started to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where are you at? Have you been stuck in the cocoon? I knew I wasn't going to get a lot of amens from that. Are you still in the lobby of the kingdom? Are you still running around the hallways of the kingdom of God? Because you know, only little kids run around the hallways. Are you still thinking the same way? Are you still acting the same way? Do you still have the same convictions that you had when you first started calling upon the Lord to now? Do you have the same convictions? Is there anything changing in your life? Are you going deeper in your transformation? See, the reason why serving the Lord should never get boring, my brothers and sisters, is because we should be regularly conquering new levels of transformation in our life. That's the reason why things should not get boring in our life, because we should be regularly conquering new levels of transformation in our life. The only reason why things get boring in Christianity is because we stay in the same place way too long. Whenever we stay in the same place way too long, that's when things get dried up. We ought to be looking at our life, and every now and then we ought to be saying like, man, I didn't know I could act like that. I didn't know I could live like that. I didn't know I can go a year without cussing. I didn't know that I can go a year without doing this. We ought to be surprising our own self by the glory of God, by the grace of God every now and then. We ought to be conquering new levels of transformation. Someone say amen to that. So listen to this. The glory of the Lord, the more you're exposed to that, deepens your transformation. If you're not growing deeper, it could possibly be because you're not seeing the glory of the Lord in your life. Now remember this, God will only take you as deep as you want to go. God only feeds the hungry. He only feeds the hungry. He'll take you as deep as you want to go, but the initiative is on you. Someone say amen to that. The last reflection we have this morning is that God's glory deepens our devotion. Someone say devotion. When I talk about devotion, I'm talking about love, I'm talking about commitment, I'm talking about loyalty, and I'm talking about surrender. The more we are exposed to the glory of the Lord, the deeper our devotion gets. I want you to notice in Isaiah 6 verse 8, how Isaiah responds to the Lord after he is exposed to the glory of God. Listen to what it says. Also, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, get this, here I am, send me. Notice the response of Isaiah to the Lord after he's exposed to the glory of God. He says, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. Notice his response. He prays a dangerous prayer. He writes God a blank check with his life. He says, here I am, Lord, send me. He doesn't know where God wants him to go, but he's still willing to go. He doesn't know what God wants him to do, but he's still willing to do it. He doesn't know what God wants him to say, but he's still willing to say it. How does Isaiah get to this place of complete surrender? How does he get to this place of complete abandonment? It was the glory of the Lord that compelled him to surrender all. It was the glory of the Lord that compelled him to abandon all. It was his response to the glory of the Lord that compels him to write a blank check to God Almighty and say, Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, I'm willing to do it. Whatever you want, wherever you want me to go, I'm willing to go. Now let me unpack this a little bit more. How was it that the early disciples abandoned all for Jesus? When you study the New Testament and you study the disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how was it that they were able to abandon their businesses, abandon, even leave their father to follow Jesus? How was it that the early disciples were able to be faithful unto death? How was it they were able to be faithful unto death? You know how it was? It was because they saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is their testimony. You don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 1, verse 12, listen to what they say. They say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. They didn't just wake up one day and decide to follow Jesus. They didn't just wake up one day and give their all to Jesus. No, they were exposed to the glory of the Lord. I want to show you, put it on the screen, John chapter 2, verses 11. After Jesus commits a miracle in front of all his disciples, verse 11 explains why he did this particular miracle. And listen to the explanation of the work of Jesus in the disciples' life. Why did Jesus work in their life so tough, so powerful? This is the explanation. Listen to this. This beginning of signs. Someone say signs. Signs Jesus did in Canaan of Galilee and manifested his glory. Notice this. The signs were a manifestation of his glory. The work of Jesus was a manifestation of his glory. Listen to this. When Jesus worked in their life, it was a manifestation of his glory. Why did Jesus manifest his glory? It gives the answer right here. And his disciples believed in him. So he works in your life to manifest his glory, so that when you are exposed to his glory, you will give yourself more to him. Now let me break this down. What's interesting about this verse is that the scripture calls them disciples. Disciples. Because the scripture calls them disciples, it implies that they already believed in Jesus. They were already believers in Jesus before he committed this particular sign. Everybody follow along? But notice this. He continues to work in their life so that they could continue to believe in him. In other words, Jesus was not satisfied with their initial surrender. He was not satisfied with their initial surrender. He wanted them to live a daily lifestyle of surrendering and going deeper with him. By the way, the word believe in the Bible does not mean mentally agree. We have misunderstood the word believe to say, I mentally agree that there is a God. I mentally agree that Jesus existed. That's not what the biblical word for believe means. The biblical word for believe means to give yourself to something. It means to give yourself to someone. So in other words, Jesus manifested his glory so that the disciples can go deeper in their surrender to him. He was not satisfied with the initial day that they said, I surrender to him. No, he wanted a daily and continual surrender of their life. Anybody follow along? So the more they saw his glory, the more they gave of themselves to him. The more they saw his glory, the more they gave of themselves to him. Why is that? Because deep, passionate love for God comes through a revelation of his glory. Deep, passionate love for God comes from a revelation of his glory. Part of my primary role as a pastor is not to transfer information to you. That's not my primary job. My primary job is to transfer a revelation of God's glory to you. Because if you could be exposed to God's glory and fall in love with Jesus, don't nobody have to tell you to read your Bible. Don't nobody have to tell you to come to church. Don't nobody have to tell you to pray, because you've just been exposed. In fact, my brothers and sisters, part of our role as a kingdom community is to regularly expose each other to the glory of God. That is part of our role, is to regularly expose each other to the glory of God. And the more we see the glory of the Lord in each other's life, the deeper in love we fall with our King. I really believe, my brothers and sisters, that God is still giving signs today to reveal his glory. I believe it. I believe that God is still working today to manifest his glory in our life. Maybe it's the sign of an answered prayer. Maybe it's a sign of a physical healing. Maybe it's a sign of a breakthrough in a hard situation. But remember this, God reveals his glory through his acts. But we need to pray. We need to pray, Lord, open up my eyes to your glory. Open up my eyes to what you're doing. Don't allow me to not be able to see. You know, the Bible says in Jeremiah 33:3, God says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. God is waiting to open up your eyes so that you could see the glory of the Lord in your life. In the last 20 or so years of serving the Lord, one of the key things in my life has been to press into the glory of the Lord. Lord, I want to see your hand in my life. Lord, I want to experience your power. Don't allow your Holy Spirit's power to pass me by. And through the years, I've learned to behold the glory of the Lord through the Word of God. So the more I get an illumination of the Scripture, the more I behold his glory, the more I learn about the nature and character of God, the more I'm exposed to his glory, the more I press in to God's favor in my life. I'm exposed to the glory of the Lord through manifestation of God's favor in my life and in your life. I behold God's glory through the manifestation of answered prayer. Has God answered anybody's prayer in the last month or two? Has God showed you favor in the last month or two? Has God provided for you in the last month or two? That is the glory of the Lord manifesting in your life. It's manifesting in your life. Our prayer needs to be, Lord, please expose us to your glory. Open our eyes to see your glory in our life. Did you know that there were several occasions in the ministry of Jesus where he was walking right next to somebody and they didn't even know it was him? Did you know that there's several occasions in the Bible where Jesus comes walking beside somebody and talking beside somebody and interacting with somebody and the guy doesn't even realize it's Jesus? What are you doing? We are like, how could you walk next to Jesus and not even realize it's Jesus? It's possible. When we live spiritually dull lives, that's why we got to pray, Lord, open up my eyes. Expose us to your glory. Open up my eyes to see your hand in my life. And he shows us his glory through manifestations of his favor, through manifestations of answered prayer. About a year ago, When we launched our Carson campus, we had to take out a loan for about $25,000 because we had to pay a bunch of stuff. The first month's lease, the second, last month's leave, we had to pay probably about $50,000 just to launch our Carson campus. And we took out a loan with the promise to pay interest on that loan. And the organization that lent us the $25,000 blessed us to be able to have 6 months, not to pay it back for 6 months. And I had a meeting, I think it was last week or the week before, where the leader of the organization said, "Brian, I need to meet with you because I want to talk about, one of the things I want to talk about is the loan that you guys took out." So I met with this guy, and anticipating the details on how to pay back the $25,000 loan. And one of the things that he said was, "Brian, I want you to know that we have been watching Chapel of Change." Did you know that people be watching us? Did you know that people be watching us? They watching us right now. Did you know that people be watching us? Listen, people be watching us. That's why I'm saying we gotta live a holy lifestyle, man. We gotta seek to please God. I'm telling you, the nation's eyes are on us, and people are coming just to check out what God is doing. So if anybody part of Chapel of Change, man, we gotta seek to live a pleasing life unto the Lord, because they watching. So this brother said, he said, "We've been watching y'all. Been looking at the pictures and the videos, and we're excited about what God is doing at Chapel of Change, and we want to support you guys more." This is what he's telling me, right? And he goes on to say, he says, "Brian, I want you to know that our board had a meeting, and we decided to support your ministry more by canceling the $25,000 debt to the glory of God." And I had to tell the brother, "What you say? What does that mean? Like, you got to spell that out to me. What does that mean? Well, no. What are you really saying?" And they said they canceled $25,000 loan to the glory of God. And you know what I said? I said, "That right there is the glory of the Lord. That right there is God working in our life. That right there is God's favor. That right there is an answer to prayer." And part of our role, my brother and sister, is to show each other the glory of the Lord so that we might fall deeper in love with Jesus and live for him more fully and devoted. So my prayer for us, Lord, please expose us to your glory. Open our eyes to see your glory in our lives. In Jesus' name. Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed, while everybody remains seated, just for a couple moments as the worship team comes back up, this is a very important time in our gathering this morning, is to reflect upon the word of the Lord. What is it that God was trying to get across to you? Not your neighbor, not your spouse. What is it that the Lord has been telling you through this message? I want us to pause. I want us to breathe. And I just want us to reflect upon the word of the Lord, and how will we respond to it? Let us remain in an atmosphere of prayer. I want us together to look at this prayer, and I want us to simultaneously just pray this prayer together out loud. I want to kind of start off this type of posture before the Lord. I want to encourage you to pray similar prayers throughout the week. The Lord has already been working in all of your lives. But our prayer is that God open up our eyes to see it. The Lord is going to be able to reveal. He's going to reveal some things in your life. Things that you may have dismissed, not given attention to. Sometimes we get caught up in the big things where we miss the little things. But the little things make up our foundation for the big things. Anybody catch that? Sometimes we overlook the little things for the big things. But the little things make up the foundation for the big things. If you don't have a good foundation, you're not going to be able to keep the big things that God wants to give you. If you don't thank Him for the little things, you ain't going to really thank Him for the big things. So this is going to be our prayer. I want to ask that we just say it real loud together on a count of three. One, two, three. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for your people. I thank you, Lord, that you're working in our lives. Father, open up our eyes. Help us to appreciate your work, your blessing, your glory, that we might fall deeper in love with you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Praise God.